All right, there we go. All right, technology, it's a wonderful thing. All right, let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll get into our lesson today. Father God, we just want to come to you with our prayer this morning, opening our hearts, laying our needs before you. And our need this morning is to have understanding, to let your spirit speak to our minds and our hearts, to open your word to us. And our word this morning is about prayer, so this is an opportune time to lift up our prayers to you, to petition you to be gracious unto us and to teach us that we might grow in the knowledge of you and the knowledge of your plan for our lives, that we might be not just hearers the words but doers also. So Father, we just lift up this time to you and pray that it will be a blessing on all of those here today and a glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. John's is a title here is a friend in need. I also came up one about the persistent neighbor. So our parable is going to be about a persistent neighbor who asks, seeks, and knocks. So we've been going through these parables long enough that would be pretty standard for us. So we're going to read the parable, and then we're going to get into it and see what it has to say to us. So if somebody would want to read for us verses Luke 11, verses 5 through 13.
Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Okay. As I said before, we've been at this for a while. What is the thing that usually prompts Jesus to present a parable to either the people or to his disciples?
Question.
A question, right? So where is our question come from that starts off this parable? Where do we have to look for it?
Verse 1, Luke 11.
Okay. You want to please read verse 1 for us?
Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.
Okay, Jesus' disciples are there. They've watched him go through his pretty regular ritual of praying, and they come to him and they ask him, they make a request. It's not really a question, it's just a request. Lord, teach us how to pray. And we get the implication that John also taught his disciples how to pray. So they come to Jesus and say, teach us how to pray. And what's Jesus' response? How does he respond to them?
Both the prayer and then the parables.
Okay. So what's the prayer that Jesus, what does he actually say? Look at verses, the next, what is it? Verses.
He gives them a prime example of how to say it. Father, when you pray, say this.
Okay. And what does he say?
Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.
Okay. What do we know this as?
Lord's Prayer.
Lord's Prayer. Now, this seems to be a shortened version, doesn't it? I mean, normally we hear the version that's out of Matthew 6, right? And it's a little bit longer. But what does this prayer represent to his disciples? What does he give him? I mean, he gives the prayer, but what is the prayer?
It's a template.
Yeah, it's a model, right? It's a general form to say, here's the things, if you're going to pray, here's the things you want to pray. Now, we could take a whole lesson on this, but I wanted to point out a couple of things that are probably critical in our understanding of the parable. So I'm gonna go real quick through these things. The first thing that you would note here is that he says to pray, Father. Okay? And one of the things you need to note here is this would be really out of the box for these guys to think of. I mean, they think of God, and they're familiar with the concept of God, but to make the connection of Father to God for these apostles is going to be a little bit of a stretch. This is not how they would have thought of him. But Jesus, always making the reference to his Father in heaven, tells them, this is the way you want to come to him. Come to him and say, Father. In other words, make that connection to God as your heavenly Father, because he is your heavenly Father. And then he turns right around and he says, oh, by the way, recognize God's character. He says, hallowed is your name. What does that mean? Hallowed is your name. What does that mean? Holy. Now, holy, and oh, by the way, a person's name was intimately tied to his character, right? It's who he was. And Christ says, your Father in heaven is holy. And what do we know about that word holy? What does it mean? What does it mean that he's holy? Set apart, he's perfect, he's unique, right? He's only one of a kind. He's it. Holy. Set apart, unique, perfect, right? So he's holy in his character. And that covers the whole breadth of character of God. It's the one of those foundational things. When you say he's holy, it almost encompasses all the other characteristics of his nature, okay? So he says he's your Father and he's holy. He also says that in the same breath he says it says that he's holy. Then he goes on to say that you're to pray that the kingdom come, God's kingdom come, right? Now, for the apostles who were looking at Jesus as the Messiah, what were they thinking?
This here, it's coming.
It's yeah, me. He's here. This is it. You're it. But Jesus is saying, keep praying that the kingdom comes, right? Okay? So he's telling him, keep on praying that happens. Then he says, give our daily bread. We look to God for our provision, right? He's telling them, when you pray, look to God. Ask him. He provides to you. He gives you. He is the provider of all things, right? So he's saying, pray to him for your needs, all right? Your daily bread is the fundamental need. We need food to eat. But he's saying, pray for your needs, okay? And then finally, he says, forgive our sins as we forgive our debtors. When you go to God to pray, be willing to confess your sins to him and expect what you give. In other words, expect to give what you get, or get what you give, rather. So if we are living in the grace of God, what that's going to be doing for us is it's going to move us to have the same forgiveness toward others that God has given us. So he's saying, pray for forgiveness, but understand that forgiveness is directly tied to how you forgive others. Okay? So that's a real quick setup for this model that Jesus gives to his disciples. All right? And then he goes immediately, oh, I'm sorry, one other. He says, lead us not into temptation. All right? Now, can God lead us into temptation? Or does he lead us into temptation? All right? James 1:13, right? Says, God's not the source of temptation. Right? But what does God allow?
Way of escape.
And he gives us a way of escape when we are tempted, but what does he allow to happen to us?
Well, he allows evil to reign or to take part for his glory, so he allows temptation.
Okay.
The purpose of his glory to bring sanctification to the body.
So there is temptation out there, but when in our daily lives, what does he allow for us? What does he allow to happen to us?
Tribulation.
Yeah, we have tribulation. We have problems. We have things happen to us. We have challenges in our lives. And sometimes, if we're not careful, what will happen in those challenges, in those times of stress, in those times of trouble? What's the risk?
Be tempted to do.
Yeah, we might be tempted, right? We might be tempted to go down a path that's not the path that we should be going on. So God doesn't tempt us directly, but in the process of allowing us to be challenged, to have tribulation, to have problems in our lives, things that should cause us to turn to Him and be strengthened in Him, there is a potential there to be tempted, to go in the other direction. So what he's saying here is pray that you're not tempted, okay? That you meet the challenge, that you turn to God rather than turning a different way. In other versions, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, meaning keep us from the evil one. I mean, literally, it says, deliver us from the evil one. So he's saying, don't let us go down that path. Help us to focus on going down the path to God. Then Jesus immediately turns to the parable. Okay, so what are our elements of the parable? And we always talk about what are the things in the parable. So what are the elements that we look at in the parable today?
Two friends.
It's nighttime. Yeah. One's in bed.
Okay, so we got two men, supposedly friends, neighbors, right? So very close at hand. And it's the middle of the night. Are there any other elements to this?
Another friend.
Yeah, another friend, somebody who's actually come in the middle of the night. Right? Anything else?
There's the need, yeah.
I'm sorry?
The need for food.
Okay, the need for food, yeah.
Well, there's children in bed. I mean, that would be...
Yeah, and there's the children in the bed. Okay, yeah, so they mentions the children. The children are in bed with the father, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
There's the father and son at the end.
Yeah.
I mean, same parable.
Yeah. So, yeah, well, when we'll get to that. It's kind of a secondary parable in it. Yeah. So... As he does often, he starts off of this and says, which one of you, and what does that do? What does that immediately do? What does that accomplish when he says that?
Puts them in the story.
Yeah, puts them in the story, right? He says, which one of you, having a friend, would go to him at midnight because you've had a visitor arrive? All right? So what does the friend do? What does this man do? You, which one of you? What does the you do?
Goes to him.
He persists in his request.
Well, but what does he initially do? He says, which one of you has a friend? Well, what?
Go to him in the middle of the night, go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves.
Yeah. Now, here's a good question. Have any of you had a friend come banging on your door in the middle of the night, at midnight, asking for food?
He wasn't asking for food.
But asking for something, right? But he comes and shows up in the middle of the night, right?
I've gone for sugar to my neighbor's house during the day.
Yeah, well, but the middle of the night is another thing, right? At midnight, would you expect somebody to come banging on your door?
Don't expect it.
We had one at 10 o'clock. That was our middle
of
the night. Okay. Happens a lot more in college when you're still up.
Yeah. Depends on the setting, right? Yeah. Depends on the time. All right. So the idea. Okay. Let's take this another step. Do you think this was unusual that the guy would come in the middle of the night banging on the door?
Yes. I think
to ask for trivial.
Okay. To ask for thing. It's a little unusual. But what's his reason for coming and asking, knocking on the door?
He has a guess.
Because somebody else knocked on his door in the middle of the night.
He's got another friend, right? He says, I've got another friend who's arrived in the middle of the night. Now, does that seem unusual to you?
No.
I want you to think about something. Where are we at in the world here in this setting?
A lot of people walked in it, and maybe they did get there in the middle of the night a lot of times. They didn't time it well.
Yeah. Well, it's Jerusalem. It's the Middle East, right? What's the conditions? In the daytime, it's hot, right? So a lot of people tended to travel at night because it was cooler. And what you have here is a friend of his who has been traveling and was traveling at night, and he arrives at this house in the middle of the night. Okay? And what's the problem with that? You've had a friend come arrive in the middle of the night. Now you got a problem. What's the problem?
You weren't prepared for.
Yeah, you weren't prepared. You can't go to the market in the middle of the night.
Right?
You didn't call and tell him you were coming, right? Yeah. I'm sorry, I didn't know you were coming. I don't have any food for you. Why is that a problem?
He's hungry. He's been traveling.
Well, he's hungry, yeah. But it's the middle of the night.
A good host provides as soon as you walk in.
Good host. Cultural issue here. For the Jews, what was a paramount thing in terms of visitors? People coming to your house.
You get to be a good host. And I'm going to say his mom, his stepmom and his stepdad, they still do, or his dad, they're Jewish, and they still do that. As soon as you walk in, the first thing they want to do is feed you.
Exactly. One of the cultural norms, in fact, it's almost a legal thing, is that you had to extend hospitality. I mean, you had to extend hospitality. If somebody comes to your door and they come to you as a visitor, the primary thing that you had in your terms of civil duty and is your hospitality. You had to extend hospitality. You wouldn't say, hey man, it's late at night, why don't we go ahead and crash? We'll take care of eating in the morning. Not acceptable. Would not do that. It would bring shame on your family for years to come to behave like that. So what does he do? He's in this position. He's got no food. You know, they used to make their bread on a daily basis, right? So he didn't have any leftover. And even if he had leftover, you would never offer somebody leftovers. You'd never offer a partial loaf of bread. Okay? So what does he get? What's his options?
Why does the neighbor have fresh bread then?
We don't know. But he's going.
The provisions that the one that's for bread, obviously he's a man that lives from day to day. He's not one that has abundance like a king.
Yeah.
So he'd be living day to day. To ask someone like that, who would be, I presume, the same social economic, ask him living from day to day as well.
Yeah. But he may know that his friend is a little better off, and maybe because he's got a bigger family, he might have some other things to have, right? So what does he do? He's going to go to his friend. I mean, that's a good point, Mark. That's an excellent point. Yeah, what's the difference? Small village, right? But he goes next door. He goes to his friend, relatively close, had to be, neighbor. And he starts banging on the door, okay? And what's the response that he gets?
Go away.
Gotta wake the kids.
We're in bed.
I just got him to sleep.
Yeah.
Don't bother me.
Yeah, what does he say? Say it.
The door is shut now. Don't bother me.
Do not bother me.
Yeah, do not bother me. The door is shut, and
my children are in bed. And I are in bed.
I cannot get up and give you anything.
Now, I'll tell you, this is one of those places where the question is asked in a way as to elicit an absurd response. Okay? He's going to his friend, and he says to his friend, I've got a visitor who's come to me. So what's his friend going to know about this situation?
That he has a visitor.
Hmm?
That he has a guest.
That he's got a guest, but what does he know about this?
He needs to provide for that guest.
Yeah, he knows that this guy's got to provide for his guest. He has a responsibility. He has a civil responsibility. Same responsibility everybody has. Okay? So he would be intimately familiar with the responsibility that his friend has. So his answer is, I'm sorry, the door is shut. It's the middle of the night. Everybody's in bed. right? And you remember what the houses look like? It's one room, right? Kitchen in one area, living room, and when they went to bed at night, they just rolled out the bedding and everybody laid down together. And if the guy gets up, everybody's going to get up. Now, if somebody's banging on the door and everybody's in the same room, what do you figure is going on inside? Everybody's already up, right? Everybody's already up. Why is he saying, we're all asleep. I can't get up, right?
I'm asleep.
So it's a little ridiculous, his response, right? He knows what the social norm is. He knows what the requirement is. But he comes back with this answer, I'm sorry, it's too much. I can't do it. The door is shut, locked. Everything's gone to bed. Now that's our little snippet of a parable. That's it. That's where we're left. The guy comes back and says, I'm sorry, can't do anything for you. It's too late. Everybody's in bed. I'm not going to do anything for you. And Jesus comes back and says what? What's Jesus's?
Because he's persistent, he will get up.
It's
his friend.
Hmm?
It's his friend, and he's persistent.
It's his friend?
Pays off.
And he's persistent. Yeah. It's an interesting word, persistent. Mm-hmm. Does anybody have another word that they use?
Impudence. Literal translation is shamelessness.
Yeah, impudence. Yeah.
Importunity. Importunity. Not opportunity, but importunity. Okay? Shameless persistence. He ain't giving up. He's banging on the door, says, come on, you got to help me. And he responds, not because he's a friend, but because of what? Okay. Because of the persistence. But why would the persistence mean anything?
Showing who you're really relying on.
Yeah.
I'm relying on you. I'm counting on you. You have to help me.
Yes, you have to help me. You have to recognize, first of all, I'm your friend. I'm here. I'm needing help. And you know why I need the help. Okay? He responds because the man is persistent in making him aware of what the need is. Right? The need is the three loaves, but the need is greater than that, right? I mean, the food's food, but what's the real need here? He needs his friend. And he needs his friend to help him do what?
Well, doesn't the, it seems like, you know, when he comes to this second friend, that he joins them together in the same predicament, you know, because now what you're facing the same problem that I had, and so if you don't meet my need, then I'm not going to be able to his, and we'll both be the same, you know. We're both guilty of refusing a friend that's in need.
That civil responsibility for hospitality is now transferred over.
So he's
right?
Encouraging, you know, let's, you know.
You're now part of
this.
We
need to meet the need. Help me.
Yeah. You're now part of this. You're now engaged in this. Because you're both my friends, I'm engaging you in helping me meet the civil responsibility. Now you're caught into it too. Now you have a responsibility. And what Jesus is saying is, this guy gets up and responds, not so much as because he's a friend, and he is a friend, and he's going to do it because he's a friend, but because you have a responsibility too, to help meet that need, okay? You have a commitment, if you will, to help me meet that civil need. Now, the only way he gets there, though, is because he's shamelessly persistent, right? He's shamelessly persistent. Okay. The word, and again, and it's a Greek word, and help me be gracious to me. I'm not a Greek scholar, so anadia, and it does. It's shameless. It's impudence. And it's really this relentless persistence to do this. so much that you're not worried about your propriety. I'm not making a fool of myself, or I may be making a fool of myself. It doesn't matter. I have to keep going. So we have this story in the parable. Now, normally we go back through this and we talk about, you know, the parable is the story, the real life story, and then we go back and we look at what's the spiritual parallel. But Jesus kind of beats us to the punch, doesn't he? And you go to verse 9, what does he say? This is his kind of, this is the lesson. What does he say? Don't you read the full one, verse 9.
So I say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you.
Okay. Immediately lays down the answer to this parable. He says, keep asking, you know, ask and it'll give in to you. Keep seeking, you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Now, something to note about this, and it's really important because it's the verb tense that are used here. The ask, seek, and knock are in a verb tense, and let's see if I can write, present, imperative, active tense, okay? It's happening right now. Do you know what the imperative means?
It's a command.
It's a command, right? So Jesus is saying, and he's saying it in this manner, ask. Do it. Ask. Seek. Knock. It's a command. And the active tense here, the active mode, is a continuous process. It means, you might read it, keep on asking, and you will find, keep on asking, and it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened. Okay? It's a continuous thing. He's saying, do this and keep on doing it. Be persistent. Okay? Keep on doing it. Another mean is make it your habit to do this in this way. Okay? The following part of it, the thing of you will, it will be given to you and you will find and it'll be opened. These are in a tense that is basically a promise. It is a promise that if you keep on asking, you will receive. If you keep on seeking, you will find. Not you might find, you might seek, you know, you might get it, you might get the door open. It's a promise. It will happen. That's what Jesus is conveying in the tense of the sentence, is the verbs here. Is if you keep on doing it, I want you to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And if you make that your habit, if you are persistent, if you are doing things this way, then I promise you this is what's going to happen. Now, how does that tie back to the original request?
I think it's important to recognize what he asked for. He didn't say, can I borrow your blue tunic so I'll look hot for the ladies? Mm-hmm. He asked for something that he knew would help him with the social norms. So in other words, maybe you're only allowed to pray that you have the ability to do the right thing, rather than for riches and cars and things that we like.
There is an element of that. We need to know what it is we're supposed to be praying for, right? It's important to understand. We don't just go ask for anything and everything. We need to be asking for needs, not wants. Okay.
I think the point is that they should pray persistently. That they should keep asking and keep asking, regardless of whether it looks like they're being impudent or if it looks like they're being too persistent.
Yeah. Remember what he's doing here. They had asked him to teach them how to pray. He gives them a model, a general model. You need to include these things in your prayer. And oh, by the way, this is your attitude. This is how you come to God. This is the way you bring in your prayer. Persistence. Okay? You keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. And not to be obnoxious about it, but simply to be purposeful about it. Okay? To make it your habit to, this is the way we go to God. And, oh, by the way, keep going to God. Keep going to Him in prayer. Keep asking God. Keep seeking God. Keep knocking on the door. Right? So that's the model that he presents for him. Right? And then we go on and he takes it one step further. What does he do? Yeah, shares another parable. Now I'm gonna sidetrack a minute because I wanna go back and reinforce because I missed something in my notes here. Everybody turn to Hebrews 4:16 if you would, because this plays into part of our attitude. And if somebody would read Hebrews 4:16.
Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Okay. Want to notice a couple of things about here. In answer to your question, what do we pray for? What does this talk about? In your time of need. Okay. God, does he know what you need? And yet, he tells us, come to me with your needs. I want you, in fact, I command you to come to me with your needs. Now,
so that we recognize our needs.
Yeah. So that we understand what our needs are, right?
And who's fulfilling it.
Yeah, and who's fulfilling it. Okay? The other thing that Hebrews 4:16 says is draw near to the throne with what? Confidence. Parousia. It means with freedom, unreservedness in speech. Sound familiar? Okay? Confidence. I have unreserved confidence. I can come with unreservedness in my speech. Also talks about free and fearless confidence, courage, courageous, boldness, assurance. Okay? Those are all the same things Jesus is telling his disciples to do when they come in their prayers, right? And how do we approach God's throne? But how do we do it normally? When we go to God's throne, what are we doing? Yeah. Typically. I mean, how do you do that?
Praying,
right? That's how I approach God. I also do it in praise and worship. But my prayer is also a form of worship, isn't it? Okay? So in my prayer, I come to God's throne with confidence. How do I have that confidence?
Well, because if Christ allows you to come to prayer, Christ on the cross, you're redeemed and tore the curtain. That allows us to come with boldness to God and ask because of the redemption of sin. Though he no longer receives that, so through the cross.
As a child, I could always go to my father with confidence. I could go to him and ask him things because I know he would tell me. He would respond to me. Now, that leads into the second part. What happens next? What does Jesus do next? He says, this piece about asking, seeking, knocking is so important, I'm gonna repeat it. Doesn't he? He says it again. Those who are asking will find. Those that are seeking, those that are knocking. So he reinforces this concept. And then he goes into some examples, right? What are the examples? What is these? This is, again, like a parable, another kind of a carry-on parable here. How does he open the parable?
Well, the fish and the egg. The guy needs a fish. Will you give him a snake?
Yeah. But how does he actually open the parable?
He turns us into the father instead of the seeker.
Yeah, which one of you, being a father, okay, again, he's going to put you in that position. He's going to get you into the story, and he's going to put you into that position of saying, okay, I'm the father. And then he says, if a son asks for a fish, what are you going to give him? A snake? Not hardly, right? Snake, the connotation of the snake is what?
Dangerous.
It's dangerous, yeah. It's deadly, you know? Going to give, when your son's asking for something good, a fish, some food, you're not going to give him something that's harmful. What else does he say?
Yes, for an egg, will you give him a scorpion?
Yeah. Interesting about the scorpions, fairly good sized scorpion, and the way that they would do is they would kind of curl up, and they would curl up in a shape that looked just like an egg. So you could hand your son a scorpion, deadly scorpion, instead of an egg. Wouldn't do that, would you? What are fathers going to do for their children when they ask for things?
Give what they need.
What they
need,
right? Not necessarily what they want, but what they need.
So if they ask for an omelet, we can give them an egg. But
depends on how gracious you want to be with your job.
Or if they ask for a snake sometimes.
Yeah. 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 I think you need a fish instead, right? So he basically comes back and says, if you're a father and you're going to do good things. Now, what is he? How does he couch that last line? How does he couch that last verse?
If you then who are evil, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?
Okay. First of all, he establishes what we are, right? Are we evil?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that's not evil necessarily in the sense of we're mean and that sort of thing. We're evil by our nature, right? We're sinful by our nature. Okay? So he says, if you who are by your very nature sinful and evil can do good and give your children good gifts, as a father, how much more with your heavenly Father? Now go back to the beginning. How does he open the prayer model? He makes that establishment of viewing God as a father. And here he picks it up again. Your heavenly Father, who is perfect, how much better will his gift be? Now, if you look at the parallel verse in Matthew, the verse reads, that give you every good gift. Okay? Here he says what? He will give you what?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. One of the commentators I was reading says, it was a little difficult when you read that because it sounds like he's narrowing it down. It goes from every good gift down to only give you the Holy Spirit if you ask for it. Okay? And after he thought on it a while, he says, where do all the good gifts come from? And what is the greatest good gift that God could give you? I heard it.
Salvation. Mm-hmm.
Salvation. The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
That brings salvation.
Yeah, it comes with salvation, but what he gives us in that salvation is what? Holy Spirit. Who can meet all our needs? What's the Holy Spirit known as?
Comforter.
What's he going to do? Lead us into all truth. We ask, he's going to lead us into all truth, right? Conviction of sin, right?
Help to remember what Jesus told us.
Remind us of all those things, including how to pray. Right? Right?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. So all these things, all this knock, seek, ask, they're all things that we go through every day, and why do we do those things? What's our drive? What's the thing that drives us? Why are we going to God, typically?
Because of need.
Because of a need.
Because of a need, right? And God says, I want you to come to me. I want you to pour out your needs. Not your wants, your needs. And who convicts us of what our needs are?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. He's convicting us of our sin. Do we not need to go to God and confess our sin? Do we not need to go and ask for forgiveness? Do we not need to go when we're in trouble and we need help, guidance, be protected from temptation? Do we not need to go to him and say, Lord, I need your provision? You know, I could be struggling financially. I could be in a bad situation. I need your help. God convicts us of that through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, working in and through us. And who knows when we took, what's the verse, I didn't write it down, what's the verse about prayer and the Holy Spirit? When we're praying, when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit intercedes for us. He continues the asking, the seeking, the knocking on our behalf to the Holy Father. So what is the lesson of this parable? What, if you bring it down to the very bottom line, what is Jesus telling us in this parable?
Pray for what you need and keep praying for it.
Pray for what you need, but more importantly, keep praying. Paul in Ephesians says, Colossians says, pray constantly. Okay? Jesus is saying the same thing. Keep on praying. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. All of that is within the context of prayer. Keep on praying. Be persistent. Don't worry about whether you're being impotent. God knows what you need, but he tells you, come to me. Lay it out. Why, if God, the sovereign of the universe, who controls everything, has it all laid out, why would we need to go and pray? It's all done, right? What's accomplished by us going and praying?
Our dependence on him, recognizing
him. Yeah, we're engaging with God. We're communing with God. We're coming together with God. We're being part of his plan for eternity. Right? When I pray to have understanding about what I'm supposed to teach, I'm going to God and saying, God, I want to be part of helping people to grow. I can't do that. I am just not capable of doing that. But you tell me that you're going to equip me for that. You're going to equip me to do whatever you call me to do. So I go to him, I say, Lord, please, you've made a promise to me. You've given me a promise. If I ask, you will give it to me. If I seek, you'll help me find it. If I knock, you're going to open the door so I can find the way through to accomplish what you've called me to do. But the way I get there is I go to him in prayer. And so Jesus is saying, be persistent in your prayer. Here's the model. Here's the things you want to include. But when you go, be persistent. Be engaged. Understand your Heavenly Father knows everything you need. And he is gracious beyond anything we can imagine. And he wants to supply your need. He wants to give to you. He's a gracious God. But don't go with the, oh God, I want. Because he ain't going to listen to wants. And there are a lot of people who have adopted a theology that says, God's going to make me rich and famous and good looking and give me a grand house and a fast car. And all I have to do is I got to pray for it. And if I'm not getting it, it's because I'm not praying right. Right? Reality is, God ain't after our wants. I always remember Dr. Tripp's thing. I want. He ain't interested in our wants, but he is interested in our needs. And He will meet our needs, but he wants us to come to him and come with a contrite heart, but with boldness, confidence that he is going to do what he has promised to do. Anybody have anything else that they saw in the
room? You bring up the idea of what we're wants and need, but when we're praying for salvation for someone that is lost, their eyes have been closed to the truth, and you're praying for that, obviously that's not my needs, because that's God's sovereign work in the hearts of men.
Okay, I'll go back on you and say, why is that not a need?
Well, because why is that not a need for me?
Yeah,
personally?
Why is it not a need for you?
Well, because it didn't affect my salvation. It's for other people, that salvation for someone else. But I agree. I'm saying that's why he brings out sovereignty, God's election of those.
And I would say, I would tell you that I view it as a need because that's what God has commanded me to do. I need to be praying for that person because that's what God wanted me to do. He wants me to be concerned about people. He wants me to care about people's eternal condition. Now, he's sovereign in it. He's going to do it, whatever. But my need is to continually lift that person up to God, because God said, pray for these people. Pray for your brothers. Pray for your sisters. Pray for those who are lost. Right? So when he commands me to do that, that becomes a need for me to do. That should be a burden on my heart, a need for me to pray for other people. Does that make sense?
Yeah. All right, good.
Anybody else? Well, I appreciate your attention, and I want to encourage you, pray. Pray constantly, and pray for the needs that God lays on your heart, because he wants to hear those prayers. He desires to hear those prayers. Thad, will you close the door? I think that was the closing bell.
Lunchtime?
Dad, can you close this with prayer, please?
Sure. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for Barry's teaching on prayer. And Father, just pray that you would remind us of the need for us to come to you, that you receive much glory when we come to you, that we recognize that we are dependent upon you. And Father, thank you for fulfilling our greatest need, and that is yourself, that we are sinners, that we don't deserve your mercy and grace, but you saw fit, and you are a good and gracious God, that you came and filled the most important need that we needed, Father. So Father, we thank you. We love you for all that you have done for us and for your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.